listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Today, let me just recap last week a little bit. Last week, we talked about oneness. We said, as a couple, you need to be one with your spouse. And being one means that I give 100% and you give 100%. It's not 50-50. Marriage is not 50-50. Marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. In a covenant, I give it all and you give it all. And in that way, we grow closer together. We said that God's math is different from our math. We say 1 + 1 = 2. God says the two people become one. And so it's a lot different. Last week we did use, we tried to be sensitive to younger ears in the room. And so instead of saying the word S-E-X, you know, I'm sure they can't spell that and understand that. But we use the phrase doing the laundry. And that has apparently caught on. So I'm just FYI, if you see somebody on Facebook from our church saying something about doing the laundry, you know, don't make the mistake my mom did when she said, hey, just bring it over to my house. I'll do your laundry for you. It gets weird and creepy at that point. Okay, just... if you see someone saying that, just make sure they clarify it first, all right? It was funny. I talked about last week. I said I had read some statistics from this British guy, and one of the things he said was that every week you need to give your spouse 4 passionate kisses, and you need to have 4 I love every day. You need to give your 4 every week. Yeah, every day you need to give your spouse 4 passionate kisses, and then you need to every day give them 4 I love yous, and then you need to every week do the laundry 3 times a week, and then it says he says you need to have 2 hobbies with your spouse, and then you need to keep a date night with your spouse every week. So I said all that. Later on, I'm not going to call out any names. I'm scanning the crowd right now. Make sure. Okay. Later on, I had somebody come up to me. 80-something-year-old lady, sweet as apple pie. I mean, just love her to death. She came up to me. She said, my husband always told me it was 5 times a week doing laundry. I'm like, okay. That's great. Might need to let you get up and preach next week. Had somebody else come up to me. I'm not calling out names. They are here this morning. And they said, you said something about kissing 4 times a day and doing the laundry 3 times a week. And I wanted to know why you're going to make us cut back. And I was like, I don't need to know all your stuff, man. Don't be telling me all your stuff. See? Y'all mess up. Amen. Amen. Some of you fellas down there taking notes. This is the first time I've seen you awake in a church service in years. I'm always begging people, take notes, write stuff down, you'll forget it. Nobody ever does it until this series. And if people got their notebooks out, they got their phones out, they're tweeting, they're texting, they're doing everything they can to remember this. They're probably telling their wife stuff. Well, don't worry, fellas, today we'll talk about you. One of the things in life, especially in marriage, but in any kind of relationship that people need and people want is a thing called intimacy. People want intimacy. That's the difference between being married and dating or being married in a one-night stand is that there is a lack of intimacy outside of marriage. What does it mean to be intimate? Being intimate means to be fully known. I'm going to tell you something. That word intimacy is almost a scary word. Because a lot of times, to be fully known means that someone is going to know every part of who you are. They're going to know your deep, dark secrets. They're going to know your thought patterns. They're going to know the things about you that nobody else knows. And that's always scary to allow somebody to know you like that. But it is essential to a marriage relationship. It is essential to a marriage relationship to allow people to know who you are, why you are the way you are. I remember times in my life where I would try and keep secrets and I would bury things down inside of me. And can I tell you, whenever I finally released those things to people, it was almost like a weight being lifted off of my shoulders. Intimacy is important in any relationship, but it's especially important in the marriage relationship. A husband and a wife need to be able to be open and honest with one another. Now look, intimacy is not achieved because you put a ring on somebody's finger. This ring is not magic. This ring, it does not change your life. This ring is just a reminder of something, right? Yep. But just because you put that ring on somebody's finger does not make you intimate with that person. Just because you get behind closed doors and take your clothes off does not make you intimate with somebody. Intimacy is achieved through conversation. It's achieved through life. It's a process. I know my wife and I, this is something that she and I deal with on an ongoing basis. I want to say this. I said this Wednesday night, but she wasn't here. I won't say it again. She and I are not perfect. Just because I preach does not mean I know everything about marriage. Trust me. I don't even know how long we've been married. We think it's 9 years is what we're going by. We got to ask one of our mothers because they'll tell us. She and I aren't perfect. And one of the things I'm always afraid of is I'm afraid that whenever I preach that automatically that means that some people think I'm an expert and I know it all. I don't. She and I have just as many problems as the rest of you. And she and I have to deal with things and walk through things just like everybody else does. And one of the things that we walk through on an ongoing basis is this process of intimacy, of being fully known by one another. And it's hard because sometimes when we get to talking to one another and she starts telling me about myself, see, marriage is like a mirror. When I look at Perry, I see all the best of me and all the worst of me. And when she looks at me, she sees the same thing. But if she begins to point out the worst in me, it hurts my feelings, right? She will tell you I don't have feelings. But I do have one, and it's right in here, and she says I've got a small black heart, and isn't that mean? Y'all pray for me. Pray for me. I need it. But I do have a feeling or two, and so I don't like that. You know, she points that stuff out, and she doesn't like it if I point it out. And there have been times in our marriage where she and I would be talking and try and have conversations, and those conversations end up just shutting down. Anybody ever been there? As soon as you start getting deep into an issue, then all of a sudden it's like walls come up and you just stop. Or somebody gets a little bit teary-eyed and you stop. There's been times she and I have been talking and she is more of a crier than I am. And there's been times all of a sudden she gets, you know, these tears in her eyes and all of a sudden I just want to change everything that I've said, you know. But at that point it's already out there, so you can't change it. So I just stop or she'll stop. But marriage, it's important to be intimate. It's important for you to push past those things. Push past those walls that you throw up sometimes because you must be fully known. I need her to know me. I need her to know why I am the way I am. I need her to understand why I think the way I think. As scary as that might be, I need her to know that. And I need to understand her. I need to understand her needs and her wants. I need to fully know everything about her, and she needs to fully know everything about me. And that's a process that we have to walk through. There's a book I want to recommend to everybody. I'm going to say right off the bat, the name sounds sketchy. But it's a good book. It's by Ed Young Jr. and his wife, Lisa. I don't know if you know those guys. They pastor a big, huge church in Texas. But the book is called The Sexperiment. It's like experiment and sex, and you just slam them together, Sexperiment. Now, let me tell you about this book real quick. The great thing about this book, it talks mainly to married couples. But it does have little sections for singles and little sections for people that are engaged on each chapter. It gives you action steps, things to do. And so you read it as a couple. And I remember a time when Perry and I were reading this as a couple, and it would take you through these action steps. And part of those action steps force you into conversation with your spouse. And we would have these conversations, and I'm telling you, we would be up late. One night, I think we were up to like 2 a.m. talking and crying and laughing, and it was just one of those things, and it forced us to push past the barriers that we like to throw up to protect ourselves. We would have to push past it. It forced me that whenever I saw her crying, don't stop, keep talking, keep working, and keep dealing with these deep issues that we need to deal with. Those are the kind of things, that's the kind of intimacy we need in life. We need that with God, we need that with our spouse. See, right now, if you're not careful, what you'll become is you'll become roommates with benefits. Yep. You'll become roommates with benefits. I mean, there's no intimacy there. You know each other on a surface level, but you got to get down to the deep, dark parts of life. Now, I'm not saying that all of a sudden in one meeting with your spouse, you expose all of your sin. Okay, let's be smart. Don't be dumb. Not everybody wants to hear every single little thing you've ever done. All right? Especially stuff that's covered by the blood. Now, they need to know some stuff about you, but you don't have to go into every gory detail. A, that's gross. B, your spouse may not be able to handle it. There's a place in the Bible in Proverbs where it says, as iron sharpens iron, so two people can sharpen each other, right? Listen, just remember that verse is iron sharpening iron. There's only one way for iron to sharpen iron, and it's through clashing. Yeah. Just know that whenever you go into a conversation with your spouse, it's like iron sharpening iron. It can be a clash. So be careful. Watch your step. Let me give you a couple of things real quick that will block us from intimacy in life and in marriage. I'm only going to give you two, although I could probably go into quite a few. But today, two main things that block intimacy in our marriage. Number one is lust. Now, let me say this about lust real quick. In my opinion, lust is the original sin. The original sin, before Adam and Eve, before you and me, there was Satan, and he was an angel. And his initial problem was that he wanted God's throne. He wanted the same power God had. What did he do? He lusted after the power that God had. God threw him out. The original sin, that's the first thing that ever happened, right there, the first problem. Lust doesn't mean, whenever we think of lust, most of the time, we think of some creepy old dude sitting at a computer, right? That's not lust. Lust is any kind of overwhelming, uncontrollable craving or desire for something else. So you can lust after power, you can lust after money, you can lust after sex, you can lust after just about anything. Lust is an original sin, and lust will keep you from being intimate with your spouse. Right off the bat, we want to say that lust is a problem for men. But I'm going to tell you something. It's for women too. Both men and women lust. You may lust differently and over different things, but every one of us at some point in our life will deal with lust. Face to face, we're going to come up upon this enemy of ours, and he is going to attack us, and we've got to know how to battle it. Lust is going to deal with everybody. You know, we want to get upset at men, and I'm going to talk about men in just a minute, but we want to get upset at men because of websites or movies that they may watch and lust after. But it's not much different than women reading it in a book.
That's right.
See, women can get out a book. They can read it in a book. And it can stir up lust. Just because there's no pictures in it doesn't mean you don't lust after it. That's where men and women are different. Men lust mostly with their eyes, what they see. Whereas women a lot of times lust emotionally. I've heard stories of women that will go to work and they begin to lust after someone to treat them better. That becomes a lust in their life because maybe their husband doesn't notice their hair or their husband doesn't notice their dress or maybe their husband doesn't tell them that they look nice today. And so whenever they go to work and there's that guy at the office and he says, hey, I really like your hair. Hey, you smell good today. Hey, ladies, if a guy says that, that's kind of creepy. Don't do that, fellas. And so there's the woman will begin to lust after that feeling, that emotion that rises up. Whereas a guy lusts after looks. He's going to look at something, and that's his immediate response. And so we have to guard ourselves in different ways. We have to deal with it in different ways. We just need to understand that lust will block us from intimacy. Lust of any kind will keep us from doing the right thing in our marriage. I want to say this about men, because last week I said something, And Dina pointed it out to me. She said, you might want to clarify this. And I do want to clarify this. One of the things I said last week was, I said, ladies, if you want your husband to stop looking at pornography or something like that, then you need to make sure that you're doing the laundry enough to keep him away from that. I don't mean to say that sex in marriage will keep a man, will cleanse a man and cure a man of pornography. I don't mean that at all. I do mean, though, that if the woman shuts it down, the heart and the mind of the man, the flesh of the man, is going to struggle big time. And he's going to want something. So I say give him a path into something holy, not into something unholy. You understand what I'm saying? But let me say this about men. And ladies, you need to hear this. Men have struggled with sexual lust most of us our whole lives. Most of us our whole lives. I remember the first sexual or nude thing that I ever saw on TV. I was 6 years old. 13-inch black and white TV. I can tell you the movie. I can tell you the scene. I don't know why my parents weren't in the room. I don't know why that was even on our TV. We only had one channel, and it was WGN out of Chicago. So I don't remember if it was a movie that someone put into a VCR. I don't remember if it was just something that came over every so often on that particular TV. We only got one channel. We got WGN out of Chicago. And then on Saturdays, on occasion, we would get the Disney Channel for a few hours. I honestly don't have a clue how all that works. But I can tell you that. Why can I tell you that? Because that is a struggle for men. Men can remember that kind of stuff. Your husband may not tell you that, but I promise you, he can probably remember just about every type of sexual encounter that he's had in his life. Can I tell you, that's a scary thing? That's not something that we're proud of. That's not something that we enjoy. That's not something that we like. But we've dealt with it. All men have dealt with it. I've rarely ever met a man that said he hasn't dealt with lust in a sinful way in his life. I don't know that I've ever met a man that said that he can do that. So the problem with men is this. We think sometimes as young men that if we get married, it's going to cure us of that lust and that addiction. Whether it's something we've looked at in a magazine or on a movie or on a website, we think, oh, when I get married and I'm able to do the laundry with somebody and it's holy and it's under God, then I'm going to just be cured. I'm going to be free. Ladies, let me tell you something. Don't be naive. It doesn't cure us. It doesn't cure us. For some guys, it makes it worse. It's a struggle that we have long before you showed up. And it's a struggle that we need the Holy Spirit to deal with us about. The Bible says in, I'm wanting to say it's in Galatians chapter 5, but it talks about how we've got to walk according to the Spirit, and therefore we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Gentlemen, we need to make it a part of our life that we actively pursue a battle, that we actively fight to be able to be holy. Not for our spouse, or not just for our spouse, but for ourselves. See, there's plenty of sins in my life that don't matter to me. Look, you're not going to tempt me with drinking. I've never drank. I don't care anything about drinking. It's not something that bothers me. You're not even going to tempt me with things like cussing. Why? I'm not a cusser. I just never have been. I don't think like that. But every man, every one of us can be tempted with sex. Every one of us. We're wired that way. Teenagers that are in here today, I want you guys to especially pay attention to me, because it doesn't start whenever you're 30. It doesn't start when you're 20. It, like I said, for me, it started at 6 years old. It was the first time I was exposed to something. It starts early. And going to school, it doesn't matter, folks. Look, you can take your kid and you can put your kid in homeschool. You can put your kid in Christian school. If you want your kid to stay holy, I'm going to tell you, be careful sending them to Christian school. You know why? Because that's where all the bad kids from public school got kicked out and had to go to. I remember when I was in Mobile as a youth pastor, there was this Christian school, and I would go there and I would hear all my kids talk about it. And they were like, man, you wouldn't believe what this dude did. And this, because they got kicked out of the public school. So the public school's getting cleaner. Christian school's getting worse. It doesn't matter where you put your kids. Kids will find it. It will attack a boy or girl. Girls deal with it too, but I'm going to tell you something about men. It's almost like it's wired in us to deal with it. Now, that's not an excuse, fellas.
That's right.
It's not an excuse. You can tell me, well, my daddy did this, and my granddaddy did this, and my great-granny did. It doesn't matter. The Bible clearly states if you'll learn to walk in the Spirit, you will be able to stop giving in to the cravings, the desires
that's
of
right.
the flesh.
That's right.
So we don't have an excuse. We've got to be able to deal with it, though. Something that happens sometimes with lust is this. When it comes to lust, if we're not careful, we will take lust and bring it into the bedroom. That's just as much a sin as anything else. You can't let lust come in here. This has to be holy. This has to be a place of intimacy. This has to be a place where it's a safe zone from lust. Don't allow lust in here. Well, Gabriel, what are you talking about? How does that even manifest? What do you mean? I mean this right here. God's been looking at been seeing something on TV. He's been watching something. He's been looking at something in a magazine. All of a sudden, he comes into the bedroom. I love my wife. But in his mind, he's thinking about what he saw on TV. He starts wanting his wife to be something that she can never be. Because what he saw was fake. And so he starts wanting things from his spouse that she can never give him. He becomes dissatisfied with her. Why? Because he brought lust into the bedroom. Woman comes into the bedroom. Joe at her job has been treating her right. He's been talking to her. He's been real nice to her, telling her how pretty she is. And she comes into the bedroom. She starts thinking, well, my husband never says I'm pretty. My husband never talks about my dress. He never notices my hair. So she comes into the bedroom. And while they may do the laundry, what she's thinking is she's thinking about old Joe from the office. What is that? That's bringing lust into the bedroom where it doesn't belong. Last time I checked, they don't call it making lust. They call it making love. This is a place for love.
That's right.
Amen? Amen? It's a place for love. It's not a place for lust. So we've got to learn to break the bondage. We've got to learn to break free of those things that are keeping us back from that pure intimacy that we need, that we crave, that we desire for our marriages. You single folks out there, I'm going to tell you right now, it's really, really easy for you to dig yourself into a hole and allow lust to bury you. Because there's nobody watching you. There's nobody around you. There's nobody checking on what TV shows you're watching. It's really easy for you right now to begin to allow yourself to go there. But I challenge you today, allow God to let love fill your life, not lust. And when you allow love to fill your life, you won't fulfill the desires of lust. We've got to allow love in. The second thing that's a block to intimacy is unforgiveness. Ephesians 4, look at Ephesians 4, verse 32. You know what? 4:32 is the key. I want us to look at that. But I'm going to bounce up just a minute, looking at verse 29. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that they may benefit those who listen. We're talking about relationships. Paul's talking about relationships here, right? Then it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Now listen, he's talking about relationships in verse 29. He's talking about relationships in verse 31. But verse 30, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By jacking up our relationships. By allowing our relationships to be messed up. And God saying, the Holy Spirit is in these relationships. Make sure you're not grieving him. Look at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate toward one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. The second blocker is unforgiveness. The second blocker is unforgiveness. We have got to learn to forgive our spouses. Listen, if it wasn't for forgiveness, I wouldn't have the marriage I have today. Amen. My marriage isn't perfect, but at least I know that my wife can forgive me for stuff. Now, it doesn't take away the anger. And it doesn't give me permission to be stupid, but I know my wife will forgive me eventually, right? Through many tears and many words, she gets around to it. We've got to learn to forgive. Whenever you allow unforgiveness in your life, that's bad for any relationship, that's bad for yourself, but what happens is you begin to trap that other person. I wish I had a whiteboard. Today, I learned a long time ago this very interesting thought about men and women. And the thought is this, if you could take a straight line, right? Imagine with me a straight line, and imagine with me about three dots on that line, right? So it's like a string, three dots on that line. This is how a man thinks. A man has three issues, but they're on this line. And so they're spaced this far apart, each one. And that's how we think. Men, we just like, yeah, something happened, you know, 3 months ago, 6 months ago, 2 years ago. And we don't really even think about it because it's so far behind us. But a woman, take that same string, that same line, and now begin to curl it into a spiral. All of a sudden, those same three dots, instead of being this far apart, are now this far apart. So, gentlemen, that's why sometimes whenever you do something dumb at the house and your wife gets upset, you're thinking, I hadn't done this in a long time. Your wife, it's like yesterday. It may have been 6 months ago, but to your wife, it was yesterday. Why? Because it's just not that far away. Ladies, this is really one of those you're going to have to deal with. Gentlemen, too, but really mostly ladies, this unforgiveness thing, it's very hard for a woman to let go of, especially when it comes to lust. See, guys, whenever we lust or we look at something we shouldn't look at, what it tells our wife is, it says, you're not good enough. You don't meet this standard. Now, I don't know about you, but that would crush me, and it crushes our spouses. But ladies, whenever your husband says, I'm really messed up here, I'm so sorry, please forgive me, you can't keep holding on to the past. At some point, you've got to release your husband. Now, you may say with me today, you may say, I'm not ready to release my husband. You don't know what he did. You're right, I don't know what he did. And you may not be ready to release him today. I'm not telling you you have to. This is going to be the easiest message you've heard so far. I'm telling you this, you need to ask God to help you do it, though. Amen. See, forgiveness isn't as easy as we talk about it being. Forgiveness, you don't just walk up to somebody, Wes, I just forgive you, and it's over. The dudes can do that. Ladies cannot. It's harder for a woman to forgive and let go. So ladies, what I'm asking you to do today is I'm asking you to ask the Holy Spirit, ask God, say, God, help me today to release my spouse, to forgive and release them from that guilt. And then help me to help them get better. Yep. Fellas, what I'm asking you to do today is learn to say, I'm sorry. Stop being so butt-headed about things and learn to say, I'm sorry, and get your eyes under control. If we can learn to get our eyes under control, like Job said, he said, I have to make a covenant with my eyes. I make a covenant. Eyes, you're not going to do this. We'll talk about that in just a second. We've got to learn to make sure that we're forgiving other people. Forgiving our spouse. Don't hold it over their heads. I've talked to people before. I have to do some counseling. It's not my favorite thing to do because I'm not the best counselor in the world. I'm way too, mean to be a counselor. And so whenever I talk to people, I'm just like, look, you just need to stop doing what you're doing. This is dumb. Don't do that. So I'm not a good counselor. Pastor Shane is much better. If you need counseling, make sure you call Pastor Shane. He's got a degree in counseling. And so we want him to do all of our counseling as much as we can. I'm not a good counselor, but the thing is, one of the things I see a lot is I see people that say, well, my husband does this, this, and this. I say, well, when was the last time he did that? Well, it was 2 years ago. Oh, hold up now. He did it 2 years ago. He said he was sorry. He's trying to work on it. Okay, don't keep holding it over him. Why? Because you know down inside, as perfect as a woman thinks she is, she's got sin just like everybody else does. Amen. You don't want God saying, I would love to forgive you, but you got so much junk. Yeah, but God, I did that 2 years ago. Yeah, but... I still remember it, so it's like it was, we don't want God treating us like that. So we've got to treat our spouse the same way God would treat us. It's a vicious cycle, though, because guys, we can't continue to be dumb. At some point, we've got to stop doing bad stuff, and she's got to start forgiving us, and then all of a sudden, peace comes to the home. Amen? Amen. Ladies, make sure that your husband knows exactly what you need from him. This part I didn't write in my notes, but when it comes to lust, I'm going to go back to lust for just a second, because when it comes to lust, we talked about how a lady likes it when a man compliments her or whatever the case may be, or she reads a book and she really likes what she's reading. Look, I'm not going to get on a soapbox and talk about 50 Shades of Grey or whatever the book is. I think that's the name of the book. I'm not even sure. I'm not going to get on a soapbox. It's not even worth it to me. It doesn't matter to me. The point is, though, you can talk about a man looking at a website But if you're going to go watch Magic Mike and read 50 Shades of Grey, don't be talking to me about what I see whenever you're reading something.
That's
amen?
Right. Come on.
So I'm just telling you, it goes both ways. We've got to work it out. But ladies, let your husband know exactly what he needs to give you. There's that book called Five Love Languages, and it talks about, you know, it's a great book. But ladies, can I just teach you something about men? Inherently, we are dumb. And we don't get it. Like, we can't read your mind like you can read ours. A woman looks at a man, and she can just know exactly what he's thinking. You know why? Because a man thinks about sex about every 30 seconds. That's easy. I can tell you right now what every man is thinking, because I just said the word sex. Every man's thinking about it right now. But a woman, we can't read your mind. It's like if we were mind readers, you would have like a block, right? And we don't know what you're thinking. So for you to get mad at us because we're not providing everything that you need, you've got to tell us exactly what you want, and then we will give you exactly what you want. So if you say, I need somebody to compliment me, I need somebody to tell me I look good, tell your husband that. It's going to feel awkward, and you're going to think, well, if I'm doing it, if I tell him, then he's just going to say it because I told him. No, he's going to say it because he loves you, but he's going to do it because now he knows what you need. Does that make sense?
Yep.
It's like telling somebody, go to the grocery store and get me all the ingredients to make a cake. You can do it, ladies. I can't. My wife has to give me an exact list. Last night she made cupcakes for the shower today, and she had to send me to the grocery store. She gave me a whole list of exactly what I needed to buy and how many of those things I needed to buy. Because you know me, she sent me to the grocery store, she said, go get butter. Then she takes it back and she's like, real butter, not margarine, not spread, not in a bucket. I need it in a stick. And so, like, if it would have been me, I'd be like, oh, yeah, that looks like butter. I'll throw it in here. You know, here's some milk. It's all the same. So men need specifics. They need to know exactly what to do. That's just for you to take home and use. You might need that somewhere. I'm trying to help you fellas out, all right? Since I just talked about all your nasty sins, now I'm trying to help you out a little bit. Give you a little bit of pat on the back today. How do we get through this stuff? How do we get through the lust? How do we get through the unforgiveness? How do we get to this place of intimacy that we all crave and we all desire? Two words for you today. You need to write these two words down. My two words for you today are this. This is God, not Gabriel. This is straight from the Word. You can look in Genesis chapter 2 today if you want to. Fellas, you're going to want to underline this one. Genesis chapter 2, verse 25. Two words for you. You ready? Get naked. Those are two words for you today. And all the gentlemen said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Get naked. Ladies think, well, I got to work out. I got to go to the gym before I get naked. Ladies, let me give you a secret. It don't matter. We don't care as much as you think we do. Look at what the Bible says. It says, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. You think I'm about to talk about sex, but I'm not. They were naked and felt no shame. Here's how you break through that intimacy barrier, through the lust and the unforgiveness and all the junk that comes with it. You break through it by being naked, by being open, by being totally revealed to the world. Everybody's, you know, nightmare that we've all had at some point is that nightmare of you go to school and you look down and you're not wearing any clothes. I had that nightmare one time. I had the nightmare that I drove to the school fully clothed, get into the parking lot. All my friends are walking past me and I look down. I've got no clothes. I've got nothing in the car to cover up with. And then like an idiot in my dream, I get out of the car. Why didn't I just drive home? I don't know. Got out of the car. I was like, yeah, here we go. You know what I mean? And so it's a bad day all the way around. None of us like to be fully exposed. But whenever you get naked, metaphorically, you're totally open and honest and revealed. The great thing is they were naked and not ashamed. How much shame would you find today if you had to totally open up your life to somebody else? If you had to say, look, I'm going to tell you everything I got. I'm going to give you everything I've got. How much shame would be in there? I'm going to tell you today, I would have shame. There are things that I don't like about myself. But these two were naked and not ashamed. Whenever I was a kid, we would have these preachers come through. And, you know, I remember this one preacher came in. He said, He said, yeah, one time I was preaching and I looked out in the crowd and God told me that this lady was having an affair. And I just straight called her out. I said, ma'am, you right there? God told me you're having an affair. He said, and as I was saying that, I looked over in the other side of the room and I said, and you're having an affair with that guy right there. And he said, they both busted out crying, and one wife was mad. And then, you know, he said, I prayed for them, and we got some repentance going on, and that's all fine and dandy. But as a kid, you know what I was thinking? Oh, God, please don't let him call me out on anything I've ever done, right? So as soon as I would go into those church services, I'm praying the whole time, Lord, forgive me, everything I've done. Please forgive me, please forgive me. Please forgive me for the thought I just had. God, please forgive me right now. You know what I mean? It's like the whole time, I don't know what anybody preached because I just thought they're going to call me out. I remember someone saying one time, what if there was a movie up here playing of every thought that you've ever had and every action you've ever done? And what if we showed a movie, would you be ashamed of it? I thought, yes, I would be ashamed. That's all you had to do to get me to repent, baby. I was at the altar a lot. The point is, none of us want to be fully revealed. Because there's shame involved. But God says this. God wants you to have no shame. He wants you to be able to be open and honest and not have these walls of shame in your life. So what does he need? He needs us to find someone that we can be open and honest with. Now, obviously, the first person is your spouse. I tell Perry stuff that I don't tell the rest of you. I know you think I say everything. And I say way too much when I preach. But there are still a few nuggets that I tell her that I don't tell anybody else. I tell Perry when I get upset about stuff. I tell Perry when things really get on my nerves. And I like to be able to be open and honest with her. I don't tell you all that stuff, but I tell her because she can help me. She can deal with me. Yesterday I told her something and she immediately called me out on it. Not in a bad way, but just said, look, you don't need to be acting like that. Stop that. I was like, okay, you know. I need my spouse. I need to be able to be open and honest with my spouse. My spouse knows my past. She knows my struggles. We've had those talks before, and they're not fun. They're awful. But she knows, you know what I mean? She knows. So you've got to be able to talk to your spouse about stuff. You've got to be open and honest. The second level is this, because some of y'all say, I don't have a spouse, so what now? Second level is this. You need to find a friend. You need to find a friend. I didn't say five friends. That's right. I didn't say Facebook. I don't want to hear all your stuff on Facebook. Ladies, I don't want to hear about your marriage on Facebook. Keep that stuff in your house. Amen, everybody. Amen, everybody. Gabriel, that's good. Preaching, you did a good job. Thank you, buddy. I appreciate that. I hate it when people get on Facebook and they want to tell everything they got. You need to find you a friend, yep. At the most two friends, that you can be open and honest with. For me, I've got Pastor Shane and Pastor Marcus. You can ask those guys about my life, and if they tell you, I'll fire them and kick them in the face. No. I tell these guys about my life, and they tell me about their lives, and we don't tell anybody else about it. Why? Because I need somebody that's going to help me. I need to be able to be naked and unashamed, but I can't be naked and unashamed if I'm not dealing with all the junk that I'm hiding. So I've got to have somebody that I can get all this junk and secrets out. And so I deal with those people in my life. Another level is your pastors. You've got to be able to have pastors in your life that love you and can care for you. And some of y'all say, well, I don't want to go talk to Pastor Gabriel about everything going on because he might preach about me. That's true. But we've got other pastors in the room. Go talk to them. Deal with them. I love the fact that you can have friends and pastors aren't just titles. Pastors are people. Gerald Deason is one of our great Dream Team members here, and he's got a group, we talk about them all the time, the Hardy Boys. Hardy Boys come in, they set up all the chairs, they set up the lights, they set up a lot of the stuff in the room, and then they go to Hardy's, and they have breakfast together. And Gerald was telling me today, he said, it's really like a small group, it's kind of like discipleship, because when we get over there, we just start talking about life, and we just go around the room, or around the table, and say, hey, what are you dealing with today? What can we pray with you about? And he says, guys, we just open up to each other. That's like a pastor right there. Yep. That's somebody that you can talk to and you can deal with on that kind of level. We need that. If you begin to isolate yourself, the Bible says in Proverbs, the man that isolates himself loses his self-control, loses his mind. You can't keep isolating yourself. You've got to find somebody that you can be open and honest with. Let me give you the last thing today, and then we're going to be winding down. The last thing that we need to do in our life to, to help us with these blockers is we need to build walls. Normally in a relationship, walls aren't good. But in this particular case, it's very, very good. Let me tell you what I mean by building walls. It's very practical. In the Old Testament, there's a book called Ezra. Right after that is a book called Nehemiah. Okay? Now, here's the interesting thing about those two books. I love the book of Nehemiah. I've read it a bunch of times. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. But Ezra, right before it, the whole point is that Ezra comes back to Israel from the exile, right? He's off living in another country. He comes back to Israel, and his commission is to build the temple. So they build the temple, which is like the heart and the lifeblood of the city. They build the temple, but there's a problem. There are no walls around the city. They're all broken down. So in the next book, Nehemiah comes back from exile, and his commission is to build the walls. What do the walls do? The walls protect the heart of the city. They protect the temple. They protect the people inside. On a practical note, you need to build walls in your life. Why? Because you've got to protect what's on the inside. God's Spirit is inside of you. If you're saved today, if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, and if you haven't, I'll give you the opportunity to later. But if you've got God's Spirit inside of you, you need to protect it with walls. If you're married today, that is the most precious relationship you have. Protect it with walls. Well, Gabriel, what are walls? Walls are going to be anything that you can put into your life that will keep the enemy out. Let me tell you something, fellas. We all struggle. We've already said that. I've done this before. I need to do it again, actually, with our new, every time we change cable companies or do something like that, I need to do this again. I haven't done it lately, but let me tell you what I'm talking about. Go into your cable box. There's a way to do it. And you can set it up where no R-rated movies or higher can come on without putting in a password. And then guess what? Don't know the password. Give it to your spouse. Let your spouse be the one that has the password. Let your spouse be the one that can protect you and guard you and watch out for you. If you and your spouse both have a problem, let one of your friends have the password. Then the only time you get to watch movies is when your friend comes over. There's a way. The other day, we're at the, I was with Pastor Shane, and we're going to watch a show on Netflix. It was a documentary we wanted to watch. There was nothing wrong with it, it's just a documentary. It's actually pretty funny. It was about video gamers, and they're a bunch of nerds. It was funny. Anyways, so we're watching this, wanting to watch this documentary, but all of a sudden, it comes up blocked, and we can't watch it on his computer. I said, what in the world is going on? He said, man, I've got everything that is either, maybe R or higher or whatever their rating system is blocked. And apparently because this is a documentary, it doesn't have a rating, so it just lumps it in with all that other stuff. And so why does he do that? Does he do that because he's struggling with something? No, he's doing that because he doesn't want to struggle with something. He built a wall in his life. See, there are things that we can do. There's a website you can go to called XXXChurch.com. XXXChurch.com. And it's a ministry devoted to helping men and women get off of addictions of pornography. And they've got a thing called X3 Watch. You put it on your computer, and all of a sudden, if you ever go to anything questionable, it'll send an email to one or three of your accountability partners. And let them know, hey, so-and-so's looking at something they shouldn't be looking at so they can question you. It's funny, one time I had that on my computer, and I'm looking up, or my wife looks up a recipe to how to cook chicken breast. All of a sudden, a couple days later, I talked to one of my accountability partners. They're like, man, I noticed you've been looking up chicken breast. Is something you need to talk to me about? And we started laughing. It catches key words in there, right? There are walls of defense that we can put up in our life. I've handed this out to everybody today. It's called the Ten Commandments of Marriage. I want you to look at this real quick, and I just want to read over these because these are some walls that you can set up in your relationship to protect you and protect your spouse. Number one, I shall have no other human relationship before my spouse. Look, your spouse is the most important relationship in your life. Your spouse is more important than your kids. If you love your kids more than you love your spouse, something's wrong with you. You need to kick those kids out of the house. It's the truth. Listen, your mama is not as important as your spouse. Don't put more value on your mama's opinion than you do your spouse's opinion. I don't care if your spouse is wrong all the time. Make your spouse feel like they're valued. Don't put more value in other relationships than you do your spouse. Number two, remember date night and keep it holy. This is one for me I struggle with. I told you earlier, I'm not perfect. I struggle with this one. As I'm even saying it, my wife is laughing because she knows that's my issue right there. I got to do it though. Number three, honor your spouse on anniversaries and special days so that I may live long in the land the Lord has given me. When we were writing this out, Beverly said, you ought to put so I can live long in the house. Listen, a special day or anniversary may not be important to you, but it might be important to your spouse. So honor them on those days. Do something for them on those days. It doesn't have to be big. Number four, I shall not take the covenant of marriage in vain. Number five, I shall not ride in a car or eat in a restaurant alone with a member of the opposite sex. That's important. That's really important. You don't want to build a habit of that in your life. Because then it becomes really, really easy to cheat. Number six, I shall not travel alone. Guys and girls, that is another important one. I've heard people that have told me, they said, one of the walls they built in their life is they said, I don't travel alone, but there have been times when I have had to, I didn't have an option of traveling by myself and being in a hotel room by myself, and I asked the hotel to move the TV out of the room just so I wouldn't have a temptation, just to build a wall up in my life. I'm wanting to say it was Billy Graham. Was it Billy Graham? I think it was Billy Graham that used to have people in his life that would be a part of his team that would go into every hotel room before he even got there to make sure no one was in there or nothing bad was in there. Because they would have people find out he was there and you know, who knows who would go in that hotel room. Number seven, I shall not counsel with a member of the opposite sex alone behind closed doors. That's one of the reasons that for us, well, we have no privacy in our current office at all, but in our new office we don't have any privacy either. There's no doors on any of the hinges. I don't know why they took all the doors away when they left. But whenever we do put up doors, we'll have windows in every door. Because if you're counseling with somebody, you want some privacy. You don't want everybody to hear what they got to say, but you want to be accountable. You want somebody to be able to see in on you. Whenever I talk to ladies, I take Beverly with me a lot of times. If my wife isn't available, if it's during the day, I'll take Beverly into the office with me. And that way, there's accountability there. I never want to talk to a lady alone, right? Number eight, I shall not share the details of my marriage with others. Yeah, that's one I talk about way too much when I preach. I need to work on that one too. You don't have to go tell everybody every detail of your marriage. You don't have to do that. There's some stuff that's better left right there. Now, I get it. If you've got accountability partner and you're doing, you know, you're having to talk through some issues. I've got accountability partners and I deal with issues. But whenever I deal with issues with them, I deal with my issues, not my wife's issues. Because she's not there. So I don't expose everything that happens here because I need to talk about me getting me right. Okay? Number nine, I shall not watch, read, or expose myself to sexually explicit shows, books, websites, etc. That's a tough one. But you've got to be willing not to do that. Let me tell you what I did the other day. I'm watching TV. And as I'm watching TV, man, Hardee's and Carl's Jr. had just decided to put whatever they want on TV. Now I'm not one of these guys. I don't think that, you know, I don't think every TV show is bad. I mean, I watch TV. I'm a normal person. But man, there's some bad stuff on there. They got this commercial come on, this woman in a string bikini, and I thought, A, what does that have to do with hamburgers? Because if she's eating that many hamburgers, she's not going to stay in that bikini very long. And then B, I thought, I don't need to be watching this. I don't need to be watching this. Why? Does me watching that, is that going to cause me to sin? Is that going to cause me to cheat on my wife? Probably not. It's just a commercial. It'll be off. But what it does is it puts a thought in my head. Now, don't you think if I can remember the first time I ever saw a woman naked on TV at 6 years old, don't you think I can remember this one too? I can. So why do I want that rattling around in my brain all the time? I don't even want to put that into the hard drive of my brain. So I had to flip the channel. Guys, it's important for us to take it very seriously.
The last one is this: I shall remember the implications of committing adultery.
You want to make sure that you remember these things. Put these walls up in your life. And listen, fellas, here's the perfect opportunity for you. Or ladies, if you go home today, you don't have to confess anything. All you got to say is, I want to put up those walls Pastor Gabriel talked about. Now all of a sudden you don't look bad because you're doing it because I told you to, right? So go on and put up the walls. Put up the walls. Whatever you can do to protect the most important part of your life.
Let me end with this thought today.
Thought is this: Jesus wants intimacy with you. At the end of it all, the best way to have intimacy right here, the best way to have openness and productivity right here in your marriage and your life, is have intimacy right here. If you can get this one right, you can get these right. But you got to get this one right. Jesus said this in the book of Revelation chapter 3. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. The door there is your heart. He's standing at the door of your heart and he's knocking. Why? Because he wants to come into the inmost part of who you are. And he wants to fellowship with you. He wants to come in. The Bible says that I want to come in. I want to eat with you and you with me. I want to share back and forth with you, with who you are. Jesus desires intimacy with you. If we don't have this right, this is never going to be right. I like how someone told me when I was a kid, they were talking about dating or marriage or whatever, and they said it's like a triangle. You got God at the top and you and your significant other at either end of the triangle. And they said the closer you get to God, the closer you get to each other. As cheesy as that illustration may be, it's true. It's true. There have been times in my life where I felt a disconnect, or I felt an issue going on with me and my wife. And instead of my first response being something's wrong with her, my first response was something might be wrong with me and God. Am I spending the time I need to spend with him? Am I doing the things I need to do with him? Let me check that first. We've got to make sure that we've got that. I like what Gerald was telling me this morning. He does a small group to help people with their vehicles. He teaches them how to change the oil, change spark plugs, change a tire, whatever the case may be. And he was showing Tamika, right? When he's showing, did you say you were showing Tamika? Yeah. He's showing Tamika how to change a tire. And the outside of the tire looked fine, but when they pulled the tire off, it was all worn out on the inside of the tire where she couldn't see. And Tamika said that to her, whenever she noticed that she noticed it was like our life a lot of times. We may look fine on the outside, but on the inside, we may have some issues and sin. Your marriage and your relationships may look fine on the outside, but how's the inside? Can you be naked and unashamed? That's the question. Why don't we all bow our heads today and close our eyes?
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.